It's great to have everyone here today, Eileen and her family as well, and other visitors. Great to have you this morning with us as we continue in God's Word. This morning, our series through the book of Acts, and for all of those listening on Facebook and YouTube, we want to greet you this morning. My name's Craig, and one of the elders in the church, and really look forward to preaching from Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Really trusting that God is going to speak to us today through His Word. And so let's read Acts chapter 19. We're just going to read a few verses there. God's really been good to us this year in the preaching of the Word. We've been through a Rooted series as we looked at the Gospel. We've been through 1 Peter as we spoke about living in exile, which felt like that with Corona. We preached through the book of Exodus as well. Remember that? And now we're going through the book of Acts, and it's been really rich. And we thank God for His Word and the way He sustained us this year through His Word. And so let's read together Acts chapter 19, Paul in Ephesus. And the title of my message is Fighting Beasts in Ephesus. And it's really a message that, it's quite a serious message, but a message that I'm trusting will also encourage us and equip us this morning. So it says in Acts chapter 19, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples." And if you turn with me to verse 11, it says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear came upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of them who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Amen. What an amazing chapter. And so we're going to look at Paul's very powerful gospel ministry in Ephesus and how it turned that city upside down. And so we learn that in the New Testament, just turn me down a little bit, in the New Testament, Corinth, as we travel through the New Testament, as we travel through the book of Acts. Sorry, let me just sort this out. It's better. Corinth was a commercial center and also renowned for sexual practice. The Corinthians, Athens was a place of great learning and philosophy. Remember, Paul was in Athens as well. But Ephesus was the political capital of the Roman Asian provinces. But it was also the main religious and occultic capital of the Greco-Roman world. It was a place of much occult practice. And Paul, as an apostle and also an evangelist, he brought the gospel to all these places, and he saw churches planted, and he saw the gospel impacting these cities. And so Paul chose to go there because he believed in the power of the gospel. Can you say amen? And we'll see what the gospel does as we go through this chapter today. First of all, he begins, when he gets there, he finds these 12 disciples, and he prays for them, and they get baptized into Christ, and they receive the Spirit. And then Paul moves on to the synagogue, where he ministers in the synagogue, and then to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, this kind of lecture hall where he preached for about 2 years, so that all the people in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And it's one of the passages that God spoke to me about to do Africa Leadership School, that we may also preach the gospel and the word of God may go out and affect the regions, not only in Maritzburg, but beyond us and through the Michael Eaton material. And then it moves on, the story as well, moves on to this demonic encounter with the sons of Sceva, and what happened through this demonic encounter that upset the whole city, the income stream of the city, resulting in a real uproar and a riot as people rioted and they rushed into the theater and they were shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And Paul wanted to go in there, but they said, "Don't go in, you're going to get killed." So it was hectic. And just an incredible story. And a couple of years ago, Shannon and I were at Ephesus as well. We had at a conference, and we sat in the same theater, the same arena where they were having this riot. And you just thought, imagine this, hundreds of years prior to this, the book of Acts actually took place right here. It was amazing. And so Ephesus, as I've said already, was the capital. Paul was originally stopped by the Holy Spirit from going there, but later on he goes there, and in the city was this massive temple to Artemis, Diana, this massive temple that was also called one of the wonders of the world, and it drew great numbers of people. They came there to worship, and it brought great economic boom to the city as people sold these little silver statues, these little silver idols in the city as well. Diana or Artemis, both words are applicable, was a fertility goddess, an ancient mother goddess, which was a statue with many breasts. Some people think maybe it was a meteorite they found with lots of lumps on it. And they began to worship this goddess and with the temple along with it. And so Ephesus was a headquarters for magic. It was a headquarters for the demonic. Lots of magic spells were sold in the city called the Ephesian letters, and they would make these little idols as well that people would use in their homes or in their businesses, or maybe they even used these little idols for their soccer teams. They used to hide them under the goalposts so that their teams would win, as they do in Africa. And so when we look at this story, friends, it's actually got many similarities to Africa. The belief in magic, the belief in doing magic rituals and trusting in these things to ward off evil spirits as well. The worldview at Ephesus was very much like an African worldview, where the spirit world influences this world. And people are looking to seek protection and power and blessing from these spiritual forces, whether they're praying to ancestors as they do in Africa, or whether they're praying to the goddess Artemis so that they may be protected as well. And so there were these spiritual forces at work in the city of Ephesus, and they were seen as the gatekeepers over the city. And that's where Paul went, hallelujah, with the power of the gospel. And so we see, first of all, we see how the power of God was at work in Ephesus, first of all. First with these 12 disciples, where they received the Holy Spirit upon them, and then later on confronting and overturning these demonic principalities and powers in the region and bringing revival to the whole church. This is a very challenging chapter. I really felt the fear of God on me as I prepared this chapter, as I went through these verses, and I trust it'll also speak to us today, in our own walk with the Lord. Paul says in Romans that he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Hallelujah. And so Paul understood, friends, how the gospel could not only turn people's lives around, but he could turn cities upside down. And we see that's exactly what happened here at Ephesus as the gospel came into that city. It literally overturned the entire city and caused an uproar in the whole city. And Ephesus becomes Paul's third base for the gospel after Antioch. And after Corinth, he stays there for almost 3 years, preaching the gospel, preaching the whole counsel of God publicly, and going from house to house. He planted a local church with a regional vision to reach that whole area as well. And so in this chapter 19, we see the powerful demonstration of what the gospel can do in people's lives and in a city. It's just incredible. But I want you to see, secondly as well, that the gospel also, it also confronts the powers of darkness. And here we see how Paul invades Diana's territory, how he invades the territory that is where people are worshiping idols and demonic powers. And so we see that in this chapter, we see a tremendous clash and conflict between the powers of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness. We see in the synagogue, there's conflict. In the religious arena, in people's personal lives, there's a clash of kingdoms. Amongst believers, there's a clash of kingdoms as idols are rooted out of people's lives. In the commercial world, there's upheaval as the gospel dries up business in idols and muti and magic. And people begin to toy. And there's always, you'll find this link between the demonic and money. Sangomas make lots of money. That's why they continue to be sangomas. And people dabble in these things because it's, you make money out of it. It's profitable. And as Paul comes in, we find business dries up in the city as well. And we find that Paul himself nearly lost his life in Ephesus, in this great spiritual battle with demonic forces behind idol worship. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus," and he nearly lost his life. It's what happens, friends, when the gospel confronts idols. There's this great clash of light and darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes and he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Hallelujah. And when he writes the letter to the Ephesians, later on, we find that famous chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about spiritual warfare because of his experience here. And he says to them in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Sometimes we go through an evil day where we need to stand in the power of God. "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth," the word of God, "and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing you accepted in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens. And on as shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit." Hallelujah. And so Paul writes these things because of his experiences he had, and particularly in Ephesus. And so we find, friends, that Paul tackles the kingdom of darkness by preaching the gospel and by planting churches and moving in healing and signs and wonders. Hallelujah. He does cast demons out of people. We find in Acts chapter 16, there's a young girl that's going around with a fortune-telling spirit, and eventually turns. You can read in chapter 16, and he casts the demon out of her. But he doesn't come against spirits over cities. He doesn't use that kind of language. What he rather does when he comes into a city is he preaches the gospel, and he prays. As he preaches the gospel and as he prays, things shake in the city, and these principalities and powers are brought down. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you this morning, the gospel itself is powerful enough to change not only people's lives, but to change cities and to change nations. And Paul knew that as well. And so we find here in Ephesians that as Paul does that, as he preaches the gospel, as he sees people's lives change, God gets involved in the city. God comes down in Ephesus. And we have a picture here of what revival looks like when God breaks out in a place, when God breaks out in a city. And we find it happens through this demonic encounter with the sons of Sceva. These Jewish brothers were exorcists. They would go around praying for people and casting demons out of people. And they'd heard what had happened with Paul, that while Paul was tent making in the city, that people would take his apron and his handkerchief that maybe had a bit of his sweat on it, and they'd run home and they'd lay it on sick people and people would recover. And sometimes God can do that. And so people thought, well, maybe Paul's a bit of a magician. This guy's got power, and it kind of fitted in with the worldview of the city. And so when they prayed for people, they thought, well, here we've got a new way of praying. And so they said, they began to address the demons in people's lives. And they said, we address you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. And instead of the person being cured, and instead of the person being delivered, the demon spoke back to them and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And the demon attacked them and beat them up, and they had to run out of the place. And the Bible says that when people heard about this, when people heard what had happened, great fear fell on the whole city. And people realized, you can't mess with the name of Jesus. You can't trifle with the name of Jesus. And great fear fell on the city. And God began to work. And God began to move in the city as people began to honor the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I want you to notice a few things quickly. First of all, friends, I want you to notice that the name of Jesus is not magic. You have to be in a right relationship with God to use the name of Jesus. Yes, there's power in the name of Jesus, but you have to use it properly. Keller says this, the point is there's nothing automatically powerful about the sound, Jesus. And you have some preachers and churches, people go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's nothing magical just about shouting the name Jesus. Keller says to us here, the effectiveness of Jesus' name lies only in understanding what Jesus came to do and who he is. And that is the power of the gospel. When we use the gospel of Jesus in our lives, it cleanses and transforms and heals. The name of Jesus is not second-hand power. It only works through faith and commitment. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, we must be careful that we don't do what the sons of Sceva did. When we use his name and ask for help, when we're not enjoying him and not obeying him, it's like believing in magic. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, people said to Jesus, Lord, on that day we cast out demons in your name and we prophesied in your name. And Jesus said, away from me, I never knew you. So it's not about just using the name of Jesus. It's about a relationship with him. Hallelujah. It's about obeying him and a following him. Hallelujah. That's what it's about. It's about obedience and faith and all these things. And so we don't just follow these preachers and these people that just use the name of Jesus in order to get something from Jesus. We need to be following Jesus as well. Hallelujah. And that's what these sons of Sceva learned. But positively as well, I believe today God is also wanting to restore a proper faith and fear in his name. That his name may be highly honored. Because friends, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue, that's not just believers, but everyone will go down on their knee one day in the presence of God and they will say, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's God. He's Lord. And that's what happened in Ephesus. And I want you to see thirdly what the power of the gospel did for them. The power of the gospel led to changed lives. If you look there in verse 17, it says, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who are now believers, note that, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver." In today's terms, that's many millions of dollars. Some people say maybe $50 million. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Hallelujah. And so I want you to notice a few things here. I want you to notice that the Bible says that they were, can we just not put that up just yet? The Bible says that they were already believers. They were already believers, but they now came. They now came after this crisis encounter. After they heard about what had happened, they now came and they confessed their sins. They now came and they opened up because they saw who God really was. They saw who He really was. The power of the gospel began to change them. These people were believers, but they had secrets in their lives. They were still practicing magic. They were still practicing magic. So they believed in Jesus, but they still practiced magic. But when the fear of God fell on them, they suddenly realized you can't do both. And they came and they burnt their spells and they cast their idols into the fire and they burnt them and they came clean and they confessed and they renounced them because the power of the gospel began to change them. Hallelujah. Michael Eaton says the reason why such blessing came to Ephesus is because the people radically broke away not only from sin, but from everything that was associated with sin. They didn't just sell their magic books, they burnt them so that others wouldn't be corrupted. They destroyed their idols. They revealed their secrets. They opened up to God, but they closed the door on the devil. And so that's what it's important for us to know, beloved. It's not just opening your life to the Lord. So many believers are open to the Lord, but they haven't closed the door on other things. And so you have to open to the Lord, but you have to close the door. When we were in Madagascar last year and we got there and I prepared my notes and we translated it into French and Malagasy, but I realized the educational level was so low that even following the notes was difficult. And so I had to just preach my notes. And when we came to this point and we spoke about forsaking idols, because there's lots of idol worship in Madagascar. It's riddled with idol worship. And as we came to preach on this, I thought, how am I going to preach on this? How am I going to communicate this? And so I spoke to them and I felt God gave me wisdom. I said, well, following Jesus, and these were believers and these were leaders. And I said, following Jesus, not just about opening up to Him, but it's also about, it's about closing doors. And we had a door there. In this house we were teaching in, and I said, what you need to do is you need to also close the door on things in your life. You need to close the devil out. You need to close sin out and put God first. And I said, well, if this message has meant anything to anyone, I'd love you to stand and I'd love you to just go over to this door and as a demonstration of your conviction and your faith, I'd love you to just put Jesus first and close the door. And I thought one or two people would do that, and the whole place stood up. And everyone went over to this poor door, and everyone opened. Some people were crying, and they were slamming this door closed. I mean, I thought, I hope this door stays on its hinges. And the whole place, they closed the door, and they closed the door, and they closed the door in the name of Jesus. And that's what happened to these believers in Ephesus. They put down their sinful and cultural and pagan way of thinking. Not all our culture is bad. Some things about culture are wonderful. But some things rooted in our culture are demonic. And you have to lay that aside. You have to put that down. There you go. And they did that. And they closed this door. and they put Christ first, because discipleship is about this clash of kingdoms as the gospel renewed them and the gospel changed them. We can put that diagram up now. And so I just want you to see this diagram. It's a picture of how the gospel affects your life. So there you're going along, and that little flame is where you meet Jesus and you get saved. And what is supposed to happen in the life of every Christian is, as you grow, you become more aware of God's holiness and you become more aware of your own sinfulness. And so we find the great apostle Paul, when he's writing, he says, well, actually, I'm the worst of all sinners, because he suddenly realizes who God is and who he is. And it's the cross that must keep growing in your life to bridge the gap between your own sinfulness and God's great holiness. And so, friends, it's called gospel renewal. And the same faith and the same repentance that saved you must keep on working in your life to keep renewing you. Hallelujah. So that you keep growing and the gospel keeps being magnified. And Tim Keller says, revival always leads to a forsaking and a destruction of our idols. And here in Ephesus, we have a city-wide revival taking place. And friends, revival always begins with a church. It doesn't begin with the world. Sometimes we have prayer meetings in Maritzburg for the mayor and the councillors, and everyone gets so excited. It's not going to begin with the council. It's not going to begin with the municipality. It's going to begin in here. It's going to begin with the church. As we come before the Lord and we clean up our lives and we put Jesus first, these were believers that now came. And what they'd experienced was a God encounter. They experienced God himself. And they saw God for who he really was. And when that happened, everything changed. Because when you see God for who he is, it strips everything away. And revivals are terrifying. Revivals are terrifying. Because when God comes, the first thing that happens often is great fear comes on the church. A great sense of awesomeness. And friends, the church today desperately needs such an encounter with God. And sometimes it takes a crisis. I know in my own life. Sometimes it takes a crisis to suddenly see God and to shake you loose from idols. I've struggled with idols in my own life. I would say to you, don't wait for a crisis. These believers, they said they worshiped Jesus, but in their hearts, they had a backup plan. That other things they were trusting when they were under pressure. And God began to shake them and shake them free from personal idols. And they had to make some decisions. Will they worship Jesus alone, or will they worship Jesus and Diana? And it was a spiritual battle, because these practices are demonic. And there's a power behind them that can hold you captive. There's a spiritual battle. And that's why Paul says we feared for our lives because of the battle that took place. And so perhaps we should ask ourselves, and I ask myself as well, do we fear God like this? Beloved, do we fear God like this? Are we, please bear with me as I ask these questions, are we revived or are we lukewarm as believers? Does our city and the heavenlies feel our gospel impact? Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And what would you burn in your life if you encountered God like this today? It was like a premature judgment day. And the Bible says that. It says the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, will come with fire. And things in our lives will burn up. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul's talking, and this is the same God who loves us, this is the same God of grace, but he's also awesome. And he's also holy. And so the same, Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about the things we need to build in our lives, the things we need to build with the gospel, and he says, the Living Bible says, everyone's work when Jesus returns will be put through the fire, so that you can see whether or not it keeps its value. Then every workman who has built well on the gospel foundation with the right material and whose work stands will get his pay, will get his reward. We'll all be rewarded. Hallelujah. But if the house he has built burns up, he himself will have great loss. He himself will be saved, but like a man escaping through a wall of flames. Michael Eaton says, Paul is picturing the church as a house. And the fire is the fire of God's holiness. And the fire of God's extermination of rubbish. Judgment day will be like a house catching fire. And so as I close, just to help you, we need to just ask a few questions. First of all, what are idols? Well, idols can be good things that we elevate to be ultimate things, and that we end up worshiping and adoring more than God. We can look to idols for security and comfort and protection and promotion. We worship idols when we fail to honor God. Luther said that underneath every sin is idolatry and unbelief in the gospel. So you're just unable to trust God. Maybe you struggle with fear. And you mistrust God in that area. You say, I'm fearful. I had my car stolen yesterday. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you battle to trust God for your protection. And I understand that. I know what it's like to be filled with fear. And so that thing can get rooted in your life. Or maybe you're struggling with comfort and you don't feel God can comfort you. And you look to other things for your comfort or your security. And so idols are good things. Protection's a good thing. Comfort's a good thing. But they can be elevated to be ultimate things. And that's why God says, don't trust in these other things. Trust in me alone. Hallelujah. Because he's a jealous lover. And he wants your love alone. Hallelujah. Why do we have idols? Because we want to control our lives. And sometimes it's a challenge to identify your idols because our hearts are deep and dark and our hearts are looking for happiness. And so your heart will look for what makes you happy and makes you satisfied. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to identify what's going on in our hearts. And sometimes a crisis will do that. It'll bring things to the surface and you'll see what's going on in your life. And how do idols affect us? Well, instead of helping us, they control us because they're demonic and they enslave us. Because it says in Romans 1, whatever you worship, you have to serve. And so you find that you get attached and you get connected and you get enslaved and you can't get free. And so to get free, as I come to a close, you need to acknowledge God again. And you need to ask him to help you to identify and dismantle the idols of your heart and replace them with the love of Christ. Hallelujah. You have to identify what you've set your heart on. Because that's where your unbelief lives. It lives there. Whether it's fear, whether it's comfort, whether it's is provision. That's where your unbelief, it lives there. And you have to identify that. And you have to repent of that. And replace it with Jesus in that area. And keep replacing it with Jesus. Hallelujah. So you don't just repent, because if you just repent, you can get discouraged. And you don't just rejoice in Jesus, you have to also repent. And so you repent and you replace those things with the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. Rejoicing in God again completes your repentance as your thirsty heart tastes the sweetness of Jesus and, look here, and relaxes its grip on other things in your life. And you lay hold of Jesus alone. Hallelujah. And so friends, the good news is grace frees our heart by exposing idols. God is so good. He exposes idols. Jesus is the only God who came to give himself on the cross for you, to crucify the junk in our lives, and to empower us by the Spirit to live for God. He wants to come in and remove idols by his grace so that your heart stops trusting in other things and just finds rest in Jesus alone. Thank you, Jesus. Trust in you alone, not in these other things. And we see finally what happened in verse 20. It says, and so when the believers did this, and they repented, and they burnt their magic scrolls, and they threw out their little silver idols, their little St. Christophers they have in their cars for protection, or that little thing they wear around their neck to protect them, they threw those things away. They said, no, we're going to trust in Jesus alone. And when they did that, it says, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What you will find is God will rush into your life. God will appear. God will speak to you. The word of God will increase and you'll begin to hear his voice. You'll begin to see things. Jesus will become more real. He'll fill up all those spaces that other things have occupied. And the word of God will prevail in your life. You will become stronger. You will become established. Hallelujah. As you look to God, he will do a deeper work in your life. And that's exactly what happened here in Ephesus. And so as I close, friends, I've run out of time. Let me encourage you as I preach this to myself as well. Let's trust in his power to set us free from everything that hinders us. Every idol, everything that we trust in, as the believers did in Ephesus. If you truly believe in the power of the gospel, idols will topple and God will be glorified and the impact will be felt in our city. Hallelujah. This is what revival looks like. This is what happens when God comes to a city. This is what happens when the gospel renews your life in a deeper and deeper measure. Hallelujah. And that's what I'm praying for. Happens to us as well. I've left a little exercise on how you can look for idols in your own life. I've left them at the door. It's some Christmas homework for you, if you like. Please pick up a sheet. Please go through them prayerfully. Don't dig for things. The Holy Spirit will show you. You don't have to be introspective. You don't have to be, that's not Christianity. Just sit before the Lord. Say, Lord, won't you show me? Won't you speak to me? Won't you guide me? He's a God of grace. He's a God of all mercy. He loves us. Hallelujah. But he's also a God that we need to fear and we need to obey. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. We'll just sing one song together. Thanks, man. So what I'd love you to do is just in a few minutes, if no one can leave, if I can just ask you just to wait and let's just come before the Lord this morning. Maybe God's spoken to you today. And as I say, you don't need to scratch for things, but maybe the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. Just come before the Lord and just say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me today. Lord, I just want to repent of anything that I've put in place of you, anything that I've trusted in, Lord, instead of you. And I throw that thing into the fire, Lord. I give it to you. I turn away from it, Lord. And I trust in you again, Lord. Forgive me for my unbelief. Lord, I trust in the gospel to protect me, to provide, to comfort, to lead, to guide me. And I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus. And I worship you, Lord. It says in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. Worship God alone. And let's do that today. Just speak to him as you stand there and just say, Lord, I just want to worship you alone, Lord. I want you to be first in every area of my life. Deliver me from unbelief. Deliver me from any type of idolatry. For your name's sake, I pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just speak to him now. And maybe you don't even know Jesus as you're listening to this message, or you're here today. You'd love to just give your life to Christ who died for you.
wash away your sins, give you new life. Say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to fear you. I want to obey you. Just do that now. Just give your life to Christ. Say, Lord, I trust you. I believe you came. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And today, Lord, I just put my trust in you. Save me, Lord. Just say that. It's all you need to do. Just say, save me, Lord. That's how I got saved. That's how I became a Christian. I prayed two words. Help me. I said, Lord, help me. And he did. He stepped into my life. I'm just crying out to God for his help, for his salvation, for his cleansing, for new life. Lord, we worship you. Won't you be at work in our lives, Lord, even over this holiday period, that the impact may be felt as the gospel renews us in our lives, in our families, and even in the city. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's lift our voices. Let's lift our hands as we worship him. Shall we do that? As we come to a close, this great God who can turn cities upside down. Let's worship him.